you, guys. Thanks, Danny. Good to have you with us. It's a treat, isn't it?
Yeah.
Praise the Lord. Hey, would you take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Galatians this morning? We're continuing in our study of this wonderful, wonderful letter that Paul has written to challenge us in our thinking about where our faith really is and how do we get true eternal life. Galatians chapter 2, page 973. 973 in the red Bibles in front of you. I'm going to start reading in verse 11, and we're going to read down through verse 21. But our focus this morning is only on two verses, verses 15 and 16. And we want to, this is a two-part message this week and next week today. Galatians chapter 2, verse 11. When Cephas came to Antioch, now you need to know that Cephas is also Peter, okay? Really, it could be said, when Peter came to Antioch, it's the same person. When Cephas came to Antioch, I, Paul, opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. Well, there's an interaction for you. Think about that. I opposed him to his face. Sounds pretty strong, doesn't it? Doesn't sound like a little light conversation. Verse 12. For before certain men came from James, who was in Jerusalem and who was the head of the church, he was eating with the Gentiles, but when they came, Peter drew back and separated himself, fearing the circumcision party. And the rest of the Jews acted hypocritically along with him, so that even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. But when I saw their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter, Cephas, before them all, if you, though a Jew, live like a Gentile and not like a Jew, how can you force the Gentiles to live like Jews? There's the crux of the statement. There's the crux of this whole conversation. Verse 14. If you, the second half, if you, though a Jew, live like a Gentile, Peter, and not like a Jew, how can you force the Gentiles then to live like Jews? There it is. That's the issue. Verse 15 and 16, our focus this morning. We ourselves, Paul is saying, are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners. Yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law, because by works of the law no one will be justified. Verse 17. But if in our endeavor to be justified in Christ, we too were found to be sinners, is Christ then a servant of sin? Certainly not. For if I rebuild what I tore down, I prove myself to be a transgressor. For through the law I died to the law so that I might live to God. I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I live now in the flesh. I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose. Have you ever had to have a difficult conversation with someone? Paul says here, when Peter came here to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. That is one difficult conversation to have. I can remember a few years back, well, it's been a while now since my mom passed away, but I remember the day that I had, my brother and I were appointed, I guess, to go to her and say, Mom, we're going to take your car away from you. She was progressing into dementia and Alzheimer's, and we knew that it was not safe or her to be driving on the roads. It was a day of a very difficult conversation. It grew more difficult as the day progressed because suddenly my brother, who was supposed to go with me and we're going to do this as a team, called me and said, "Rich, I'm flat on my back in bed. I can't get out of bed. You're going to have to do it yourself." About a year later, I remember another day of a difficult conversation with her when I went to her and said, "Mom, I hate to tell you this, but I need to take your checkbook. You need to give it to me. I promise I'll handle your finances for you and pay your bills and make sure you have enough money to spend in your billfold, but you have to give me your finances." Difficult days. Difficult conversation. You see, Paul had to have a difficult conversation here with Peter. And it says here, look at verse 14 again. He says, "When I saw that their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter before them all." If you are a Jew and you live like a Gentile and not like a Jew, how can you force the Gentiles then to live like Jews as well? Now, let's read verses 15 and 16 again for our focus this morning, because I think we got to do some hard work here before I preach you the message. We got to understand some terminology. You know, I read this week and I thought, who in the world, without definitions, who can understand this? And I think we got to define some terms here, and I've listed them on your outline in the bulletin. There's nothing on the PowerPoint about this morning. It's all in your bulletin on the outline, so I hope you'll take that out and follow along. But let's read again verses 15 and 16 for understanding. "We ourselves..." So Paul asked Peter this question in verse 14. How can you force the Gentiles to live like Jews when you've been living like a Gentile yourself in the freedom of what's been done in your life? And then Paul gives the justification for that statement in 15 and 16. He says, "We ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners." What in the world is a Gentile sinner? Well, according to the definition, anyone who doesn't even attempt to follow the Old Testament Mosaic law according to the New Testament writings is called a Gentile sinner. Anyone outside of the Jews who doesn't attempt, even seem to care about the Old Testament Mosaic laws that have been passed down through Moses from God Himself. Ephesians chapter 2 verse 12 kind of defines this in another description. Paul just says, "Remember that you were at the time separated from Christ." That would be a Gentile sinner. "Alienated from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world." That would be the definition of a Gentile sinner. Outside the covenant promises that were given through Abraham and Moses in the Old Testament, someone who doesn't care about those, who has no hope, who's without God in the world, that's a Gentile sinner, okay? So back again to verse 15. "We ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners. Yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ." What is justified? That word is used here three times in verse 16. We know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified. There it's second time. By faith in Christ. And not by works of the law, because by works of the law, no one will be justified. There's the third use in one verse. We better know what justified means. Justified used three times here means to be declared right by God even though I'm guilty and under condemnation. It means that no matter what I've done in this life, in this world, God steps into my life when I put my trust and obedient faith in Jesus Christ. When I surrender my life to God through Jesus, God justifies me. But why does He do that? Because Christ Himself has sacrificially absorbed my guilt on the cross. And when I put my trust in what Christ has done for me, God the Father declares you justified, not guilty, no longer under condemnation. Christ redeemed us, chapter 3, verse 13 says, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. And when we accept that in mind, in heart, in life and how I live, we are justified, declared not guilty by God for anything and everything I've ever done in this life. Justified. Well, there's another terminology that he uses here in verse 16. He says, yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law. And that term, works of the law, is used three times in this verse as well. Hang in there with me. I know it's hot, but if you understand these definitions, you'll understand the message this morning and you'll go out of here walking on cloud nine. Works of the law. It means being circumcised. It means the Jews said, well, you can eat this. Moses said to them, you can eat this food, but you can't eat this food. You can eat this kind of an animal, but you can't eat this kind of an animal. It means obeying the Sabbath laws. Don't do this on a Sabbath. Don't do this on a Sabbath. Don't do this on a Sabbath. But you can do this, and you can do this, and you can do this on the Sabbath. Those are works of the law. It's everything and anything that in human effort, hear this, that in human effort is we're trying to be right with God based on observing and obeying moral law. Trying to be right through my own efforts, hoping that my own efforts in trying to be right will make me right with God, justified by works of the law. But Paul says here in verse 16, yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Christ. So we have also believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith, not works, in Christ. And not by works of the law, because by works of the law, no one, did you get that? No one will be justified. Well, what's faith in Jesus Christ? It's the exact opposite of depending on my own actions for my own obedience, for my eternal salvation, excuse me. It's depending on my own actions for my eternal salvation. It means total surrender in, it means trust in, and obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ with all of my life, not just part of it, but all of it. It's a total surrendering. It's through my faith in Jesus Christ, surrendering and willingly obeying Him, that I am pleasing and acceptable to God, and therefore declared justified, right and acceptable in God's sight. You see, the day that Jesus Christ came down to earth, and the day that He went to the cross and He willingly, out of love for all mankind, offered Himself up for us as the sacrificial lamb. The day that He took upon Himself the wrath of God for the sin of the whole world, the Scripture tells us. That was an earth-shattering, game-changing day for humanity. That was eternity speaking. All your sins can be forgiven, God was saying, and never remembered again. They will be removed from your life as far as the east is from the west and as far as the north is from the south. I will remember them no more. When you embrace in your heart the Lord Jesus Christ by faith. Now, put yourself in the place of Peter and Paul here in this context. These guys were born Jews. Paul says here in verse 15, we are Jews, ourselves are Jews by birth. These guys were law keepers. These guys, specifically the law of Moses, to be circumcised, yeah, they were circumcised. Obey the laws for certain kinds of food. They've spent their lifetime eating only certain kinds of foods. They keep in the Sabbath laws. Don't go near anyone who's unclean. To the Jew, obedience to the Mosaic law was everything. It was mandatory. It was just how you lived your life. Your whole life centered around your obedience to the Mosaic law. Their entire day, their very life was wrapped up in the law in hoping of being right with God when the end came. To the Jew, observing and keeping the law was everything. But do you know what? For Paul and for Peter and some of the others, Jesus Christ came into their lives and Jesus displaced suddenly this position of the moral law. Verse 16, Paul says, "So we have also believed in Christ Jesus." They found grace. And they embraced Christ, the free gift of God. They suddenly understood that God so loved them that He gave His only begotten Son, that when they believe on Him, they will have eternal life. And it changed them from the inside out. They found faith in Christ and they were set free. No more works of the law. No more being trying to live justified by the way we live our lives. As Paul wrote, no more works of the law, because by works of the law, no one will be justified. Verse 16, be there. I mean, talk about life changing your world and turning it upside down for the Jews. Everything you held to a strict code of obedience, hoping that you were doing it right, suddenly is not the centerpiece of your attaining eternal salvation. By works of the law, no one will be justified, Paul says. You know, I was trying to think of an apropos illustration of this, and the only thing I can come up with is this. I liken it to getting up every day and going to work. For 30, 40 years, every day I get up out of bed and I go to work and I go to the same job and I perform the duties of that job and I make my living from that job and I find some sense of identity in that job and in performing it well, and I find a sense of fulfillment in that job and it provides for my family, it gives sustenance to us. And you have this long, long-term routine that's in your life every day. You get up, you go to work, you perform, and you come home, and it's just who you are in this life. Day after day, year after year after year. But one day you arrive at work after 30 faithful years, and you find out that you're going to be let go. You're given your pink slip. The company is closing down. No more job. Suddenly, tomorrow morning, you have to wake up and your identity's gone. Your performance is gone. What you thought was providing for you is gone. It's not the same life that you had for 30 some years or more. Life has suddenly changed. There's no more job defining who you are. It's all gone. The game of life has changed, and you didn't have anything to say about it. You just have to embrace it because it's what's happened in your life. That's exactly, I think, what happened to Paul and to Peter and the others. They came to understand grace alone, by faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone, and all the rules suddenly changed. Their Jewishness, their observance and works of the law and being justified by works of the law didn't work anymore. It didn't matter anymore. There was no identity to be found in that anymore.
Their identity was to be found in Jesus Christ and Him alone. He would be the supreme fulfillment of everything that they needed for life and life more abundantly. Because remember, Jesus said in John 10:10, the thief came to steal and to kill and destroy, but I've come to give you life and life more abundantly. No more circumcision necessary, guys. No more worry about what food you eat or don't eat, clean or unclean. It didn't matter anymore. Being in the same room with your dead mother-in-law for her funeral wasn't going to make you unclean and unacceptable with God anymore. I thought you'd laugh at that. It wasn't going to change your relationship. You know, you couldn't be as a Jew anywhere near a dead body. You didn't go near a dead body. Now, under the grace of Jesus Christ, they could walk into the home in the living room where the body was sitting and the people were coming, and it never changed their relationship whatsoever with God. You see, for Paul, I think the transition was easier than it was for Peter. I think for Paul, he embraced this faith with Jesus Christ with exuberance. And I think he set about preaching Christ, and we know that through the writings of the New Testament. He began to preach Christ to everybody and everyone around him. Have you believed and embraced Jesus Christ? He would say. Have you, San Carlos, embraced and believed the Lord Jesus Christ? But for Peter, well, let's just say I think he had a little bit more difficulty with it all. Depending on who he was with at the moment, as we read here in Galatians, in Antioch, seemed to have to play a significant role in how Peter acted. When he was with the Gentile believers in Antioch and none of the other Jews were around from Jerusalem, no problem. He ate what they ate. He interacted with them as they were together. He had relationships with them. Being in the same room didn't bother him whatsoever. He entered willingly into the relationships with the believing Gentiles without any kind of reservation. But here comes some Jewish fellows from Jerusalem, and suddenly Peter starts backtracking and he says, well, maybe you Gentile believers ought to get circumcised after all. You know, it never hurts to do it the right way according to the law. Maybe you shouldn't eat all that food that had been sacrificed to idols. Maybe you shouldn't do this, and maybe you shouldn't do that on the Sabbath. Maybe we should insist that the Gentile believers get circumcised like us. And here comes Paul, who detects a doctrinal error in Peter, a swaying from the truth. Look at verse 14 again. When I saw that their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel, Paul goes, hey Peter, what's happened to you? What's going on here? Peter, have you forgotten that faith alone in Jesus Christ is what justifies us? That through justification we've been declared not guilty by God? Peter, do you remember, Peter, that Jesus became a curse for us so that we can be set free from the condemnation and the guilt of the law? Hey, Peter, if you believe that, then why are you trying to make the Gentile believers go backwards to fulfilling the works of the law? If we're made right with God by faith in Jesus Christ, what's with this turning back to the former things of life? Nobody gets right with God by keeping the law. You know that, Peter. We're justified by faith in Jesus Christ alone. Peter, we can't depend on our own actions. Peter, in faith we have to surrender our wills to Jesus Christ and obey Him, and then we'll be right with God. Peter, let go of this lost stuff once and for all and quit insisting on it for the Gentiles' salvation when you know it isn't right. It isn't right. You know that, Peter. You've experienced it yourself. Quite a conversation he had with them, wasn't it? That's the crux of the conversation that was going on between these two disciples that day. Is it faith? Or is it works of the law that makes you right with God? We know, as Paul stated, it's by faith alone in Jesus Christ that we're right with God. We're justified by faith, verse 16, through Jesus Christ alone. William Barclay, in his commentary on Galatians, says this about faith. Faith is complete trust and complete surrender to Jesus Christ. It is the total acceptance of all that He said, of all that He offered, and of all that He is. I'm going to read that once more because I think that definition is so powerful of faith. Faith is complete trust and complete surrender to Jesus Christ. It's the total acceptance of all that He said, of all that He offered, and of all that He is. This week, as I listened to last week's message by our missionary friend David Ali, for those of you who were here, last Sunday he shared with you when he made this statement about being an overcomer and overcoming. Do you remember that? He said this. He said, overcoming does not mean overpowering. Overcoming means surrendering. That's exactly what Barclay is defining faith as here in his statement. Complete and total surrender to Jesus Christ. It's not working harder in my life to be good. It's surrendering my life completely to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. And then you will overcome. Because Jesus Christ will overcome inside of you. So when Paul uses the term faith here, as in verse 16, justified by faith, he's describing both the initial act of trusting Jesus Christ, and he's describing the continuing of trust and obedience to Christ as you live your life. I liken it, and you've heard me say this several times, it's taking your life, which is the steering wheel of the car, your life is the steering wheel, and you totally, completely give it to Jesus Christ, and you say, I can't drive this life anymore, Lord Jesus, it's yours. I'm moving over into the passenger seat. I follow you as you lead and drive and guide my life. And you say, well, why would I do that? Turn with me to the book of Romans, page 941 in the red hymnals. Romans chapter 3, verse 20. Why would I turn my life over like that to Jesus Christ? Well, Romans chapter 3, verse 20, page 941. Because Paul drives this same message home that he's talking about here in Galatians chapter 2. He's driving it home for us in Romans as well. Romans 3:20. He says the exact same thing as he's saying in Galatians 2:15 and 16. For by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight. Why would you surrender the steering wheel of your life to the Lordship of Jesus Christ? Because it's the only option you and I have in this world for eternal life and eternal salvation and peace and tranquility inside of us. This life is full of trial and tribulation. Jesus said, the world is full of tribulation, John 16:33. But take heart, I have overcome the world. I tell you these things so that in me you may have peace. Paul says, the only way to do that, have that peace, is by because there's no work of the law that will help you be justified in the sight of God. You can work yourself into the grave. You can try to be as good as you can possibly be. You can try to perform until you're blue in the face and lay down exhausted at night performing, and it's never going to be good enough because it doesn't make you right and pleasing and acceptable with God. You say, Rich, really? I'll turn over a few more pages to Romans chapter 9. Romans 9:31. 931 and 32, page 946 in your red Bibles. Israel, who pursued a law, there it is, trying to get right by keeping the rules. Israel, who pursued a law that would lead to righteousness, did not succeed in reaching that law. Why? Because they did not pursue it by faith, but as it were, by works. They stumbled over the stumbling stone, who is Jesus Christ. Hard as they tried, hard as they observed keeping the right law and doing the right things day in and day out, morning, noon, and night, they stumbled over the truth. They stumbled over Jesus Christ. Listen, the message, the title of this message this morning is, are you right with God or not right with God? Are you right with God or are you not right with God? And you have to answer that question. God help you if you don't. Heaven help you if you're not answering it. Yes, I'm right with God. Are you right with God or are you not right with God? The only way to be right with God, as we are being taught here from God's Word this morning, is to be justified by faith in Jesus Christ alone. Remember, justified means to be declared by God not guilty, even though you know you are. But because Jesus Christ took your curse on the cross upon Himself and absorbed your sin and took it all upon Himself, and because you by faith embrace Him and surrender your life to Him by giving Him the steering wheel of your life, you can be right with God, justified, declared not guilty. Are you right with God or not right with God? I so desperately want you to be right with God. Jesus so desperately wants you to be right with God. That's why He came here. That's why He suffered. That's why He died. That's why He rose again from the dead on the third day, so that you can be right with God. And Peter, anything and everything that you're doing and insisting upon for the Gentiles outside of that justification by faith in Jesus Christ is just plain wrong, and it's outside of the kingdom of God, and it's outside of the promise of eternal salvation in Jesus Christ alone. And Peter, it's wrong, it's wrong, it's wrong. You need to stop it. Live by faith in Jesus Christ. You know, coming to the communion table this morning, I can't think of a better message to have. I mean, we have so much to give thanks for, as we already have in praise and prayer, but coming to communion under the guise of this message, under the teaching and the revelation of this message, that I'm justified by faith alone in Jesus Christ when I surrender my life, and that my life becomes pleasing and acceptable to God when I surrender totally to Him, and that I don't have to worry anymore about my guilt from the past or my guilt today or my guilt in the future. I just confess that guilt to God and say, God, forgive me. I accept the blood of Jesus Christ shed for me. I receive His cleansing of my life for that guilt. And by faith, it's done. It's complete. My friend Jesse, who's sitting in back this morning, said the most remarkable thing to me this week. He said, I used to go through the motions of coming to church thinking that would help me be right. But he said, now I come to church because I have a living relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ and I've surrendered it all. That's what it's about. It's not going through perfunctory action and performance. It's about surrendering by faith to the Lordship of Jesus. You see, we have so much to give thanks for as we come to the communion this morning. So much to give thanks for of what God has done, that the truth of Jesus Christ can permeate our hearts and captivate our minds and our souls. Because we've been bought with a price. We've been purchased and redeemed. And Paul says, remember that. Remember that when you gather together and celebrate the communion table. Remember That communion is about remembering what Jesus Christ has done for you, what you didn't deserve, but He did it anyway because He loves you so very, very much. Remember that He's taken it all. And He said, here, receive it. And when you receive it, the Holy Spirit blows across your life and indwells you. And you are now a temple of the living God. You've been bought and purchased and redeemed. You're not your own anymore. You belong to God. He writes His name on your heart. And He takes your name and He writes it in His book. And you belong to Him. Isaiah says He writes your name across His wrists because you belong to Jesus Christ. Remember that when you come to the communion table this morning. Remember that you've been justified by faith, not by works. And you don't deserve that justification by faith, but it's the free gift of God to you anyway. Because He loves you so very much. Well, Paul says, let a man or a woman in person examine themselves before they take the bread and the cup in an unworthy manner. We want to do that for the next few moments. Would you bow your head with me? You say, well, what does that mean to examine myself? Well, it means to ask the Holy Spirit to look into your life, into your heart. David described it, Lord, search my heart and see if there be any unclean or wicked thing in me that I must confess to you and let go of, that I've been holding on to. Let a person examine themselves to see if they've been living in true justification by faith, or have they been Peter falling backwards into works, trying to earn their right to salvation. Jesus paid it all. Examine your lives. Ask the Holy Spirit to search you. Confess what anything that you might need to confess as the Spirit reveals it to you. And thank God for the forgiveness that's already been given to you through the cross. Examine yourselves as I be quiet now.